All right, so today is Palm Sunday. We have made it through our main study of Mark, and next week we lead into Easter. So I preached Palm Sunday last year or the year before. I can't remember, and I didn't go back and look at it. But what I did, I went day by day, and I walked through what Jesus did and who he spent the day with, like each day. That's what I did last time. So it was just a detailed description of what he did walking from Palm Sunday through the crucifixion. Today I'm going to do something a little bit different because Kelly has good ideas. So I kind of took her idea that she put on our layout. And we're gonna start at Palm Sunday, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and then we're gonna skip over to Friday, and we're gonna end with the crucifixion. So that's what we're gonna do today. So our main text will begin with chapter 11, verses 1-11, and then we're gonna jump all the way to 15 and go verses 1-15, and then wrap it up with the crucifixion of Christ. So. That's our game plan. If you want to go ahead and turn to Mark 11, and we'll go to the beginning of the chapter through verse 11. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for loving us enough to send your son to die on the cross. It's an amazing sacrifice. Lord, I thank you for our church. What it means to all of us. I thank you for the blessing it is to be able to come here and worship you freely. Pray that you'll be with me as I present your word, Lord, and I just pray that you'll remove me so that you shine through, Lord. Just be with us. Be with us as we celebrate and fellowship afterwards. And Lord, we just love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, so turn to Mark 11. And let's start there. We're going to read through it and break it down. So it says, when they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here right away. So they went and found a colt outside the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered them, just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. He went into Jerusalem and into the temple. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So this event, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, it marks the last week of Jesus' life on this earth. We call it now Passion Week. You know, there's been a movie made about it. And Mark devoted a whole third of his gospel to this. I think to focus on the details and like a last effort to focus on Jesus' teachings. You know, if you had a week, if a doctor told you you had a week to live, what would you do? How would you spend it? Who would you spend it with? Well, Jesus knew. He was well aware that he had a week to live. So Mark did a really good job of slowing down and focusing on this week. So he devoted a whole third of his gospel to it. So as we break this down and go verse by verse, break down a couple of details of it, let's keep in mind and focus on the fact that this is how Jesus, God himself, spent the last week of his life on earth. Let's try to keep that in our head. So let's break it down. All right, so the first thing I want to point out, he mentions two little villages, Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage, from what I can tell, is probably where the donkey was, where he sent two of his disciples there to get the donkey and bring him back. But Bethany, to me, there's more importance to it, because Bethany is the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So Lazarus, the man that he raised from the dead. So what we see here is Jesus decided this is where he was going to lodge during the last week of his life. And you say, well, okay, that's simple. It is simple if that's all you get out of it. But if you look at it a little deeper, what jumped out to me is Jesus' ministry was about building relationships. His ministry was relationally focused until the day he died. So I look at that and I go, Jesus could have stayed. I mean, he's Jesus. He could have stayed anywhere, but he stayed with his friends. He rose Lazarus from the dead. Mary and Martha followed him very closely. You see them throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels. He chose to go back and stay with these people. I mean, could you imagine being them? Like, what an honor to have Jesus stay at your house the last week of his life. This is where he was laying his head down. But what it shows me is the relationship part of ministry, being a Christian, you know, being a disciple of Christ, how important it is. Like, Jesus still focused on that part of his ministry, even though he was about to die a nasty death. I could quote the Bible front to back. I could preach my face off, and I could be the best youth pastor in the world. But if I don't build relationships with people, I haven't done anything. If I haven't gotten to know people and loved on people and spent time with them, I think I'm missing the boat. It was important to Jesus' ministry, and we see it to the end. He's with his friends. A shepherd must smell like a sheep. If not, he's not close enough to him to protect him. Jesus is a shepherd. He was with his people to the end. He smelled like his sheep. He smelled like the people that he was ministering to, that he was teaching to, that he was preaching to, because he was rubbing elbows with them. You hear all the accounts of, it says the crowd was bearing down on him. He was out there, like, literally in the streets. There weren't cars to, like, get away quick. Like, he was there. We have to do the same thing. We have to be around people. We are called to shepherd people towards Christ. We can't do that if we're not around them. We can't do that if we're not spending time with them, if we're not, you know, learning about them and growing with them. We have to take this from Jesus. He was doing it to his last day. That's the importance to me of Bethany. That's what I see out of this. The next thing I want to focus on is the donkey. The donkey is one of my favorite parts of this whole story. The first thing the donkey is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I'll be honest. First thing I think about when I read this is Jesus told two of his disciples to go steal a donkey. Like, that's my thought. Like, it's like, hey, go snatch this donkey. He's tied up. I know where he's at. Go get that donkey and bring him back to me. And the disciples were just like accomplices. Like, they were like, okay, we'll go steal the donkey. Like, I mean, you don't question Jesus. So, like, that's my first thought. Obviously, Jesus wasn't stealing the donkey. The donkey was unbroken. It says it clearly. I own horses, but I don't ride horses because they're big and they have brains of their own. We have horses because Lori loves horses and she does ride horses. I don't want to get on one, period, because they're bigger than me. And if they decide to do something, they're going to do it. And I'm not going to stop them. I tried to one time because I was trying to impress a girl I was dating, and I rode a horse. And it was dumb. Because I didn't know how to stop it, and it started going fast, and I made it go faster. And it was just dumb. Brandon, it was dumb. And I hadn't even rode a horse with Lori. One day I think I will, maybe. Unless I have a flashback. But I surely ain't going to sit on the back of an untamed, unbroke baby donkey. If you will, like, good for you. You're braver than me. I'm not doing it. It doesn't sound smart. But what we see here is God's providence and his total control over the whole situation. He knew he could send his disciples to go steal a donkey because he put it there. And he could ride that donkey because even that donkey knew who his creator was. And even the donkey submitted to Jesus. Could you imagine if that wasn't the case and like, it was like bucking and rearing, and like as he's coming into town, it'd be a different scene. Like it wouldn't have the same effect. But like, you know, you've seen the pictures of it. He's just calmly riding on a donkey. It's because he's Jesus. And the donkey even knew who he was. God had a plan, and that donkey was part of his plan. Through small details in the Bible, guys, small details like this, we're able to see God's providence and total control over our lives. Cool fact about a donkey. I shared it last time I preached on this day. A horse don't, a mule don't, a zebra don't, a deer don't, but a donkey has a cross across its back. If you look at it, down its spine, across its front two shoulders, there's darker hair in the shape of a cross on a donkey's back. Some people would say coincidence. I say those people don't know what they're talking about. The next point I take from this, is the humility of Jesus. It bothers me, and I had to pause right there, because by human nature, I'm an extremely arrogant individual. Extremely. And the only person that knows that in this room is my mom. Not even my wife. Well, she's probably had a glimpse. We'll be honest. Like, let's don't pretend. But I know that about me. I'm thankful that I have this example to look at and go, that's not who I need to be. Because if I was, I wouldn't be who God's called me to be. I know that I have to keep that old part of me in check every day when I wake up. Because if not, It don't work. And that part of me is not good. But you see, what God does for us, He allows us to say, I don't have to be that. Like when I chose to die to me and like truly let Jesus lead me instead of me trying to do me, it works a lot better because He says I don't have to be that old man. I can be something new. But the humility that Jesus shows during not just this day, but the whole week. He could have entered this city any way He chose. On a beautiful horse, like the most beautiful, huge, like intimidating horse. He could have came into a parade. He could have created a fire truck if He wanted to and put it in the middle of the desert and had a fire truck. Y'all been to a parade? You know how loud it is? Like it, after a while, you're like, I want to leave. Like He could have done that. He could have come into this city however He wanted to, but He rode in on a donkey. And a baby one at that. You know, these people that were waiting on Him, they had probably seen like real earthly kings do the same thing. Like come into this city. I know they had, because the custom of them laying their clothes and branches down on the road was their equivalent to rolling out the red carpet for the king. So they had done it before because there was a tradition established. That entry into the city for those earthly kings was probably a lot more elaborate. It probably cost a little bit more. They probably didn't steal a donkey. But you see, there was nothing flashy. Jesus entered the city full of meekness and lowliness. He lowered Himself. He rode in on a donkey with the people following Him on foot. He was full of humility and simplicity. I've debated on whether or not to say this, but I am. Because I don't want to ruffle feathers, but I think it needs to be said. Simplicity. The word simplicity, I think, is something that we need to hold on to, because today, I think it's real easy to get caught up in the show. In the show and the tickling of ears and justifying what the world says is okay and doing that in church. And it's sometimes like the main thing gets lost when all that stuff is the main focus. When as long as we preach God's word, it takes care of itself. So me and Danny have had these conversations. Yeah, I'll leave it at that. But I've questioned some things that I've seen, and I'm like, is that genuine? And I don't know. But I think simple and humble is something we need to focus on when it comes to Jesus and His ministry, because He didn't have no smoking lights. I think we need to be careful and not get caught up in it. Because I feel a shift. I feel a shift going in that direction. Like that's what church is turning into. We got to be careful. We got to be really careful. So Jesus was a king with an eternal kingdom. But he didn't act in such a way as an earthly king would. Because his reign doesn't end. That earthly king, at some point, his reign is going to come to an end. And that earthly king probably had gold and silver and all this stuff. Our king, Jesus, he did things different. And his reign will not come to an end. Lastly, we notice the crowd. The crowd welcomed him. They were excited. You can see it. It says they were shouting. They were shouting when he came in. They laid their clothes down for them to walk on. You don't do that for something you're not excited about. That wouldn't make sense. So we see their excitement. We can feel it while we're reading. They wanted a Savior and they welcomed him into their city. So now let's fast forward to chapter 15. We're going to walk through 1 through 15. And we're going to focus on just how quickly this crowd turns on Jesus. Not all of them, but some of them. In just a few short days, in 4 chapters, we see the crowd drastically shift from welcoming and excited to hostile and convicting. Guys, this is the point where I'm going to give you a disclaimer. If you do not want kids to hear a very real description of what happened to Jesus, they need to go to children's church. Because I'm not gonna sugarcoat it, or I wouldn't be doing it justice. It reads, "As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders, scribes, and whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'You say so.' And the chief priest accused him of many things. Pilate questioned him again, 'Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of.' But Jesus still did not answer, so Pilate was amazed. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas, who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. Pilate answered them, 'Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?' For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, 'Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?' Again they shouted, 'Crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Why, what has he done wrong?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified." How quickly the crowd shifts in just a few days. I pray that my faith, your faith, is not so weak that we would do the same thing if the opportunity arose. In just a few short days, they went from welcoming him, throwing their clothes down in front of that donkey, and now the chief priest, out of pure envy and jealousy, have convinced the crowd that this man needs to die. So one of the biggest things that amazes me out of this set of scriptures is Jesus' silence. And I take a few things from it. Jesus is practically silent throughout this whole interaction. We see his response, and it is all of three words. It says, "You say so." He doesn't argue. He doesn't put up a fight. I would have. You'd have had to, they'd have had to kill me right there. They wouldn't have got me up that hill. You'd have had to kill me right there. But his silence ensured his death on the cross. You see, Jesus had a plan to fulfill. He had God's plan to fulfill, and he knew, just like he had his whole 33 years, that he had to go to that cross. Arguing, complaining, fussing, fighting about it would have done nothing but prolong that plan. It would have slowed that plan down. And Jesus knew why. Why hold that up? He knew what he had to do. So he submitted to that plan in silence. It probably didn't make sense to those that loved him, that were watching. They probably didn't. They probably wanted him to fight. But sometimes we don't understand God's plan. You know, I think Jesus probably realized too, something I've had to learn in life. You can't argue with ignorance. I've had to learn that. Just like Frankie said a long time ago, that I'd talk to a fence post, I argue with one too. I will. But you can't argue with ignorant people. And I think Jesus knew that they would never understand what he was trying to say in this moment. So why? Why? He was not going to convince them at that time that he was who he says he was. So another sign of Jesus' great humility, his meekness, and his lowliness. The next thing I took from this was, this is the first time we see an example of substitutionary atonement. They gave him an option to take Jesus, a guy they thought was crazy but really hadn't done anything wrong, or a guy that was convicted and guilty of murder, and they chose to let that guy go into their community. They chose him over Jesus. Jesus took his place. Something I learned this week that grabbed my attention, kind of blew my mind. The meaning of Barabbas' name is son of the father. You see, even though Barabbas was guilty of murder, he was a rebel in a rebellion. He was still a child of God. His name meant son of the Father. And Jesus took his place. Barabbas is us, y'all. Barabbas is us. We might not be guilty of murder, but Jesus' blood running down that cross takes care of our sin just like it did Barabbas's. Barabbas is the beginning of us seeing this substitutionary atonement. He takes Barabbas's place. Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish theologian, he said this regarding this scene in Mark. Says, without knowing it, the religious leaders in Pilate and Barabbas were all part of a tapestry of grace which God was weaving for sinners. Their actions spoke louder than their words, louder than the cries of the crowds for Jesus' blood. Jesus was not dying for his own crimes, but for the crimes of others. Not for his own sins, but the sins of others. He did not die for himself, he died for us. It lays it out pretty clearly. He did not die for himself. He died for us. If we back up to verse 15, we see Pilate has Jesus flogged. Then he hands Jesus over to be crucified just to satisfy the crowd. Guys, Pilate was more worried about his political standing and his job than he was Jesus. He handed him over to be crucified just to satisfy the crowd. And at the hands of those that he came to save, Jesus was humiliated, naked, mocked, and beaten nearly to death right here. He was flogged. Some translations say scourging, scourged. But what it is, he's whipped by a short whip, not like Indiana Jones' whip. By a short whip with multiple strands on it. And that those strands are wet. And they drive shards of bone and metal and nail and rock through that wet leather. And then they let it dry. And when it dries, that stuff becomes embedded in that leather. And it wasn't a whipping motion of like bringing it back so it'd pop. It was a whipping motion of when it hit, they drug it across that person's back. And they had this down to a science where they knew how many times to do it, and which means they had done it a lot. Basically, they had studied it. They had a case study. So most of the time when this happened, it wasn't like three licks and done. The point was, by the time you got done, your ribs and your spine were exposed. Your insides were exposed. I don't say this just to be graphic or to like get your attention, like to get you to wake up. But guys, if we paint this pretty picture of Jesus on the cross and him being clean, it ain't accurate. It was nasty. And this happened before he even had to tote his cross up the hill. And this happened before more beating. He was laid open. Not because of his own crimes or his own sin. He took a beating that I deserve. That we all deserve. A beating that none of us can picture. After this beating, our Savior was mocked even further. He was dressed in a purple robe to imply false royalty. A crown was placed on his head. And again, we've seen pictures of this crown of thorns. Guys, let me be clear. These thorns were from an acacia bush. And they weren't like our blackberry thorns around here. They weren't like stickers that you need briar pants for. They were 3 inches long. Like now that there's vehicles, they're known to pop tires. Like the only thing I can think of that we got something are like those wait a minute vines when you're walking through the woods. Go walk through the woods with Glenn. You'll find some. He won't. You will. But that's what we're talking about, guys. It's not some briars, some baby briars that might irritate your scalp. They were driven into his head. He was beaten more, and then he was spit on. Then he was marched up a hill and nailed to a cross. And guys, little nails don't hold a human being off the ground. They weren't nails, they were stakes. I think that we can, kindergarten, like crayon, construction paper, this story a little bit, and we make it look better than it seemed. But this scene was brutal. It was nasty, but it was beautiful at the same time. I should be on that cross. You should be on that cross. But he loves us enough that he did it for us. Y'all, this beating took a while. Then he hung on that cross for about 6 hours. Then he breathed his last breath. But before he did that, he cried out to God and he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? God didn't abandon him. He knew that. But the reason he said that, y'all, through all of eternity, Jesus had never been separated from God. Never. He knew the security of being with God. But he felt the full wrath of God because of our sin. And for just a moment, he felt that separation. And it broke his heart. You see, in taking our place, Jesus experienced a pain and a death that he did not deserve. We deserve it. We deserve it. He was tortured and killed so that his people might live. So that you and I might live. So that we get the experience of freedom that we only find in that free gift of salvation. Church, the cross is powerful. I'll close with this. The actions of Christ on our behalf, for me, for you, they should drive us to the foot of the cross. Daily. His actions during this week, His selflessness, his ability to take step after step after step, knowing what was coming for him. Guys, I can't explain that kind of courage. He was human. The Bible's very clear. He had human emotions. He had human feelings. Step after step, day after day, minute after minute, he kept walking to the cross. His actions in this story should drive us to the foot of the cross every single day, ready to submit to him and what his will is for our life. So as we close with that, if you haven't submitted and accepted that free gift of salvation, today's a good day. The Bible says there's no day like today. There's no better day. If you need prayer, this altar's open. It's a blessing. It's a gift that we get to come up here and pray. If you need somebody to pray for you, speak up. You don't have to come up front. Get somebody later. Get somebody later. I get that. But guys, don't wait. Like, we're here. If you need to make a decision, if you need help, you need somebody to help walk you through something, like, it's what we're here for. If you want to make a decision that you've been holding off because you're scared, because you're nervous, I get those nerves. But guys, there's really nothing to be nervous about. It'd be the best decision you ever make.